Good morning, everybody. God bless America, amen. What a beautiful day we have to come to worship. So good to see everybody. Thank you so much for everyone that came out yesterday for the cleanup. And thank you very much, Elsie and Dennis and Rick, for your quick thinking and assistance. I don't know if a lot of you didn't know. I think we sent it out in the prayer letter, but Pastor Mike, I think, overdid himself a little bit yesterday and was taken to the emergency room. But all his tests, as far as mom was able to say, came back. The EKG came back. They did put him on a heart monitor for the week, which he is such a good patient. He only gripes about it every 5 minutes instead of every 2 minutes. Being hooked up to this thing. What is this thing? But you probably don't see that side of Pastor Mike. But he can be a great patient, right, Mom? And thank goodness. I think that was a God thing when he married a nurse. But the thing is, he doesn't get sick very often. I can think of like a time on my hands and all that I'm thinking that he was sick enough to, he went to the hospital or had something. So I think that's bothering him a little bit too. As we age, you think you're a lot younger and stronger than you are. And I think he just overdid it is what I'm praying. But thank you so much for your prayers on that. So thank you for quick thinking on your gentleman's part, and thank you for taking care of my dad until he could come home safely last night. He did get up this morning, and want to wish you guys a special thanks, but I think he's just tired to this morning. He seemed so. He just decided he was going to try to come, but he decided he better just stay at home and try to get some rest. So please keep him continued in your prayers. He's going to have a busy week too, because he's got to go get a sleep study, which I hope will help him get back up on a CPAP machine, because that'll help him sleep better at night, being on that machine. Just thank you for your continued prayers, just in general, for the church body. I know we've got our list on the back here that we pray for every day, and that really does mean a lot when you can lift those people up and those families up in prayer. So thank you for your diligence in keeping those that we love in your hearts and minds. Speaking of those that we love, I'm going to take my glasses off so I can actually see. Isn't that funny? Kyla's birthday, I don't see her today, is this week. So if you get a chance to shout out and say happy birthday to her. We've got some anniversaries coming up. I think on Tuesday, you guys are having an anniversary. Do you mind telling me how long? Oops, he had to look to his wife. 43 years, amen. That's awesome. Donnie and Nancy? I couldn't hear you, I'm sorry. 60, wow, that's even better. I love that. Congratulations, you guys. So what's your secret? Well, that's the best answer. I was going to say, he just listens to me. That's what I was expecting you to say. But thank you guys for that witness, because that is a witness in today's world, isn't it? With so many divorces and split marriages, that's a great witness. So congratulations, you guys. Please read over the service opportunities that are in here. You might not think you can do it, but you can. You'd be surprised at how much you get out of your service. So if you get a chance, read through that, pray about that. Again, remember your tithes and offerings. They can be mailed in if you can't make it into church. Any prayer requests, send them to the lovely Miss Fondell. She'll get them out and on the list. And anything, messages or notes for the bulletin, please shoot them over to the incredible Mr. Dennis We appreciate you for all you do on the bulletin stuff. Anything else that I might have overlooked today? No? Well, let's begin today with a word of prayer for the service. Dear Lord, thank you so much for being our God and being a God that is merciful and being a God that is true and steadfast, that we can depend upon what your word says. Dear God, I just ask a special blessing on this service today. Thank you so much for Taylor, his heart for you, Lord. I know he's going to have a message that's going to bless us today. Be with him as he speaks those words. Be with him in his life as he is an example and looking at the preaching, and that's a big calling, and we really appreciate his willingness to step in and to share your word with us. So bless him and his family in a very special way. Dear God, bless each and every family that's recognized here today. Some are missing from our body. Please bring them back safely. Bless the service, bless the music, and your special name of heaven, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallant.
Sorry. Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for those that made it their choice to come this way this morning, Father, and we pray your blessing be upon everyone here this morning. We especially pray for our pastor, Brother Mike, Lord. He's ailing somewhat, you might say, Lord, and we just pray that you would lift him up with your spirit, God, and make him know that we're concerned about him, Lord, and just to restore him health back to what it was before, God, and we just thank you for him, Lord. He means so much to our church here at Calvary. As we continue in our service this morning, God, we just pray you'd bless Taylor as he imparts your word to us, God. Give him the words to speak to us, Lord, that might encourage us to do better in our walk with you. We pray your blessing upon the offering this morning and use it to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We cry from Brush of angel wings, there's glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. We are standing on holy ground, and I know there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. In the presence of Jehovah,
God Almighty, King of Kings. Troubles vanish and hearts are mended in the presence of the King. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish and hearts are mended in the presence of the King. In the presence of the King.
Todd, that was very beautiful. I love when you're here every Sunday. It's always good to see you. And you said a bunch of nice things about me earlier. And so, I'm so glad Mike's doing okay and everything's fine. And you kind of made it a thing on the phone, like it was such a big thing for me to step in. And after all Pastor Mike's done for me and just what you guys do for this church, you truly are an inspiration, at least to me and I think to everybody else. That seems like Every week there's some prayer request regarding something going on with health or something in your family. And so I just want to tell you guys I love you guys and thank you for all that you've done for me. And hopefully Pastor Mike will hear this in some other way. But you guys are awesome and you need to hear that. So, so moving on from that. Typically when Pastor Mike has asked me to fill in for him, I've usually got some sermon ideas circulating because I know this is going to happen. And so, Not this specific thing, but that I'm going to be asked to preach from time to time. And so usually I've got some nuggets there that I think I can work off. This time it was kind of weird. I didn't have anything. Nothing got me real excited to talk about or preach about. So I actually began writing a whole other topic, and I wasn't really excited about it as I was writing it, but it's just I had to get something going, and I had prayed, for God to, said, lead me and give me a direction here. Help me to find a good topic. And in writing this other one, I went to look for this quote. There it is. To add to part of to my other message I was writing, and I remembered how much I love this quote. And this quote has just been something I cite very, very often because I think it's a great quote, and there's a lot of wisdom in it. And so this is something, actually, I remember this was a sermon idea that I said, hey, I think I could do a whole message on this because I think there's so much here. So I just thought that was cool. I went from writing this message that I wasn't super excited about, and then God led me to this. So God is an example of him working in his ways, but I'm just happy that he did. And so again, this is a topic I've actually thought about for quite some time. Anybody, there's two of them, my wife and Hunter, would know from our Bible study. It's one that I bring up quite often. And so without further ado, as the title reads, it says, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. And so what this quote refers to, it refers to how we discuss and how we think about doctrine, right? Christian doctrine. Doctrine is just a kind of fancy way of saying teachings, okay? So when I say doctrine, if that helps you think of it better, to think of teachings and just substitute that. And I think this is so important, not only how for how we discuss these things in the realm of just the body of Christ, right, here at church, but also when we're discussing these things with potential believers or inquiring unbelievers. And so, in my estimation, this advice, it's not just merely practical advice, but rather I think it's critical to the health and to the growth of the church. And so this quote, like I said, you can see it up there. It sort of offers us three bullet points to work off. So that's the outline here, what I want to do. I want to focus on each line. I want to kind of dissect those, and then I'll move to why I think it's so important for the church to have to operate within the spirit of this quotation. And I don't know who's... I couldn't find who the author was. It's one of those anonymous ones, so that's not super important anyways. Okay, so to start, you'll notice it says, in essentials, unity. So that's our first part. Now, what do we mean by essentials, and what do we mean by unity? So the essentials here is referring to church doctrine, okay? And by essential, it means, by essentials doctrines, it means that these are essential doctrines. These are doctrines that one must rightly understand and affirm to be considered Christian in any orthodox sense of the word, right? A better way of thinking about that maybe is these sorts of foundational doctrines dictate one's salvation or not, right? These are the core tenets of Christianity that if you reject, then you aren't a Christian. So these are what Christianity is founded on. You can think of this as being the building blocks. Now, there is some slight even disagreement here as to what we should be understood as essential. But it's not disagreement on these foundationals. It's rather on the ends here as to what might be included in this list. And although it's not exhaustive, we can get pretty dang close to a perfect list of what is considered essential doctrines. And so these doctrines, for example, would be agreed upon by like all Christian sects. So all different Protestant denominations, Catholics, and Orthodox. So like I said, these are just the foundational building blocks to Christianity. And so these doctrines, they have a rich and robust history, starting with the early church and running all the way up through today. I'm going to list a couple of these just to give you an idea of what an essential doctrine is, because it's important that we distinguish these two and what the point of this kind of quotation is. But this, again, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's a good list. And so a first thing would be here is Jesus being the Son of God. This would be one example of, and I don't know, I gave Lou some verses last second. So 1 John 4:15, do we have that? Oh, perfect, good. So whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So there's a scriptural reference to this. Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the would also be another essential verse here. This 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay, moving on from that, we've got Jesus being raised bodily, and Romans 8:11 illustrates this for us. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Moving on from there, the fact that there is only one God, right? Well, another way to put this is that Christian is a monotheistic religion. It means one God and one God only. And so 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Another example of this from the Old Testament would be Isaiah 45:5. This says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou, though, hast not known me. Okay, I think this is the last one I've got listed here. So that, and this is an important one, that salvation is only through the person of Jesus Christ and nobody else. And for that, we can look to Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, again, there are some others, but these, I think, are a really good place to stop and start. And these are just some of the obvious ones that will help give you a better idea of what we mean or what we mean by essential doctrines. And so unity, the second part of the first point of the quotation, unity here means that on these essential doctrines, we must agree and we must have unity on these ideas, right? This is the thing that undergirds the Christian faith, right? Christians must be united on these ideas, or else Christianity is at risk of going by the wayside, right? If we don't have a foundational doctrinal point of view, then there isn't really one religion to stand on. So these are the essential faith that uphold Christianity. And so, more succinctly put, you cannot be a Christian if you reject any of these core doctrines. Hence the call for unity here, right? That's why we need unity on these doctrines. By rejecting any of these teachings, you are rejecting the teachings of Jesus passed down by the apostles. And so here I think of, to wrap up this first part of the quotation, the inessentials unity, I think of 1 Corinthians 1:10. We have that up there? Great. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So here would be a point encouraging this unity. And then another verse for that is Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Okay. I know that's weird when I do that, but my mouth just gets really dry, so I've got to take my big water bottle up here with me. Okay, so secondly now, moving on to the second part of the quote, we have, in non-essentials, liberty. And so again, let's break this down as to precisely what we should understand about that. So now non-essentials is going to refer to the opposite of what we just talked about. These doctrines are not essential or foundational to the Christian faith, right? Now a word of caution here is in order. To say that these doctrines are non-essential is not the same thing as saying they're not important, right? We're not saying that just because they're non-essential that now they're therefore not important. They're just not as important as the essential doctrines that, again, are foundational to the Christian faith. All doctrine is important, as we can look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect throughly furnished unto all good works. So here again, just to stress that the point here isn't that we shouldn't be good Bereans and really try to study the scripture and have good doctrinal viewpoints on all these things. The point here is just that there is a distinction between what is essential to the Christian faith and what is non-essential. And so, again, these non-essential doctrines, they don't nullify one from being part of the body of Christ. They don't nullify one from being rightly considered a Christian if they have a different viewpoint. And so an important point here to keep in mind while we move forward is that there are many more non-essential doctrines than there are essential doctrines, which should immediately give us a little bit of cause for pause and provide us with some humility. Some examples of non-essential doctrines would be views like eschatology or one's view of the end times, right? Whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, post-mill, amill, these sorts of things. These are non-essential to the Christian faith. We have freedom to disagree on these things. Another thing would be on a scientific grounds would be, let's say, the age of the earth, or for any scientific position for that matter. Another one would be soteriology. My good friend Kenny is here today in the back, and we have probably discussed the Calvinism versus Arminianism debate literally hundreds of times, and he and I both rightly acknowledge that this is a non-essential, something that we can agree to disagree on. Another thing would be the gifts of the Spirit. Are they still alive today? Are they not? This would be a non-essential debate. Again, we're not saying they're not important. Modes of baptism, etc., things like these. All these would be examples of things that Christians can and have held different views on for the last couple of thousand years, literally since the church began. And so having different opinions on these doctrines is perfectly acceptable among the body of Christ. This is where the term liberty comes in, right? Liberty is just essentially means freedom. So in the non-essentials, Christians should have the freedom to believe what they most honestly believe represents God's word. We should not be combative or judgmental of Christians who hold other views than ours on these specific teachings. And here, to summarize this portion, I think of Romans 14, 1 through 6. I think it captures this perfectly. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth that day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not that day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Man, reading that, I know Pastor Mike likes King James, but I am not operating there. I feel like I'm in a Shakespeare play or something. But you get the point here. He's highlighting that there are some things, as a matter of fact, that Christians can disagree on. We can honor one day above another. And that Paul is clearly highlighting that allow that to be the case. He's not saying convince that person or drag them out of the church if they disagree. Okay, now lastly on this quote, it ends with, in all things charity, right? That's the third part. And so the two parts that need to be explained here now are all things and charity. So the all things is, as consistency would have us, is, again, referring to doctrine, but it's referring to both non-essential and essential doctrine. And charity, charity refers to how we should have these discussions, right? Charity refers to kindness and the graciousness that we are to have when we are discussing these doctrines, whether they be essential or non-essential. Again, there is reason on essential doctrines for real discussion, because that is foundational to Christianity, and if there is disagreement there, then there should be parting of ways. But the point here is, even in those conversations, we are to do it in a spirit of kindness and love. This part, I think, is so important, because I think more often than not, it's not a disagreement itself, per se, that drives a wedge between two people, but usually it's the manner in which they discuss or debate their differences. Humans, we're passionate, right? We are passionate about our ideas, and I think that's good. And we want, and since we believe that we're right, so we want people to agree with us. We want people to think that our position is correct, not just from a prideful standpoint. Sometimes perhaps it's that, but it's we think that we have the truth, so we want to share that truth, and so that's good. But the problem is sometimes we relay that poorly, and it can come off. Lots of times, I mean, it doesn't take a lot of time to get on the internet, watch debates, whether they're religious debates, non-religious debates. I'd like to think that the religious do a little better, because I do watch a lot of discussions like this on YouTube. But more often than not, the spirit that they operate in doesn't seem much different from the world. And so, you know, this is juvenile, right? We shouldn't expect that everyone is going to see or understand things the way that we do. That's just not realistic. You're more likely, and on this point, yeah, you're more likely to convince someone of an idea by delivering it in kindness and love rather than in vitriol and disdain, which is unfortunately how most disagreements go. They've even done studies that you're more likely to convince a person of your viewpoint when it's delivered in a kind and caring way, and when you seek to understand the other person's position, and you're not just thumping them over the head with your ideas. And I, for one, let's make this clear, do not always do this perfectly, as Kenny can probably attest to. I'm not always doing this as well as I should. But I will, so I'm preaching to myself here, but I do honestly strive to. And we need to do better than as a whole. This is an encouragement to do better in these sorts of dialogues with those who don't share the same views as ours. And again, I just kind of said this, but I think a really helpful point here is one thing you can do, especially to show concern for the other person, because again, we're showing concern. These especially on religious grounds, these have eternal consequences, right? So we should be trying to win arguments. We should be trying to win souls. We should be trying to exposit God's word as best we can so that the Spirit can do his work and enlightening these things to somebody. Does it make sense to deliver a Holy Spirit-inspired message in a mean and condescending tone? And so here I think of Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so I love that verse. That's another verse I say all of the time. Another one here is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So I think these are just a few verses that perfectly capture what we were just talking about. Okay, so now the point there was well, here, before I get to there, you might be wondering at this point, well, how do we distinguish essential from non-essential doctrine? And that's a good question. And I would respond by saying there are several criteria one could use to go about this. And again, to full transparency, this is not a perfect science, but we can get really, really close, right? We can get pretty close on this. First and foremost, we should examine what Scripture says about this and look for texts that are explicit. We would also be wise, to acknowledge church tradition. Even as Protestants, we acknowledge that the Christian faith has been accurately preserved and passed down. And so as I stated earlier, the essentials of the faith are those that are non-controversial, right? They're held by all of the major Christian groups. We have what most Christian scholars believe to be one of the earliest creeds given to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, where Paul says the following: For I delivered to you first all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born of due time. So this creed alone, which scholars date back to the beginning years of Christianity, this creed alone captures a number of the essential doctrines that we've already talked about, namely Christ dying for our sins and being raised bodily on the third day. And then we also have verses that we can look to, like Romans 10, 9 through 10. That if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's pretty clear. And then moving on, in that same vein, Acts 16:30-31. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household. So remember, that's when the Philippian jailer is asking how he should be saved. And so these are, again, explicit scripture verses about needing to have faith in Christ for our salvation. And so the goal here is to let Scripture speak plainly, right? Where doctrine is explicit, we acknowledge it as such. Where it is not, we exhibit theological humility, right? God is wise, and he knew to make the essentials clear to us. And so I do not think, moving on now to the is it steak and potatoes or whatever? You get the idea. Moving on to the heart of this. Now, we've kind of talked about what I think this means. And now I want to talk about how this comes into play. And so I don't think the church as a whole has done a good job of operating, again, within the spirit of this quotation. I would like to highlight how I think that this is not only dangerous to the church body, as well as how it is dangerous to our evangelistic efforts. On the one hand, treating non-essentials as essentials, it leads to unnecessary divides within the body of Christ, as can be seen by the plethora of denominations. Many non-Christian people use this as a sort of criticism of Christianity, and I, for one, kind of agree with them on this point. Dividing a body of believers and starting an entirely new church over secondary doctrine is detrimental to community and into fellowship. And often, although not always, it's rooted in a sort of prideful groupthink. You know, if you can't get on board with how I see things, then I'll go start my own church. Well, that's not right. Again, if this were on matters of essential doctrine, then this hypothetical quotation would be perfectly valid. But this is very seldom the case. And it takes humility and it takes love to realize that not all people are going to agree with us on everything that we believe. But so long as these disagreements aren't essential to the faith, then our fellowship and our care and concern for one another should far exceed these secondary disagreements. We as believers need to, as the saying goes, keep the main things the main things. You know, far too many churches have split over frivolous matters. If you think about it, we're all heretics in the fact that nobody has complete doctrine. So if heresy was dependent on every sort of doctrine, then every person in the world would be a heretic other than you, right? Because we know best. We've got it all right. And so, again, this is just the highlight. It should help you see that, okay, you're right. We should examine these secondary doctrines with a little bit more grace and humility. And so, lastly, I'd like to like us to consider how this can be detrimental to our evangelism. And so, let's imagine a scenario. I like these hypothetical scenarios. I think they illustrate things very well. And so, let's imagine the scenario. Cindy is witnessing to Susie about Christianity. She has shared the gospel with her. She has helped her to see her sin and her need of a Savior. Susie is now overwhelmed by the love of Christ, and she would like to give her life to Him. But last minute, Cindy says, "Oh yeah, and I know you are a science major, and I know you believe that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. You're going to have to give up that belief too in order to become a Christian." Now, obviously this may not actually happen in this context, but this would be an example of someone conflating a non-essential doctrine with an essential doctrine. Susie is perfectly within her right to become a Christian while simultaneously holding the view that the earth is 4.5 billion years old, no matter how passionately you are against that belief. Paul did not respond to the Philippian jailer by saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Oh yeah, and believe that the earth is only 4,000 years old." You could substitute anything in here. This is merely an example. Paul also didn't say, "And believe... And you must be an amill believer. You must be..." If you don't know what that means, these are just end times positions. So the point is, you could substitute any secondary doctrine in here, and we don't want to do that. You're adding to the gospel. You're adding to the foundation that was laid by making somebody come to another secondary belief that you hold dear to your heart, but that Christ doesn't make as important. And so I just use this example, I use a scientific example on purpose because science has been, for whatever reason, an avenue for dividing Christians since its inception, and it just shouldn't be so, right? The Bible is not a scientific textbook, and it should never be seen as such. All of Scripture was written in a pre-scientific era, i.e. science wasn't even a thing. We live in a scientific-driven culture that shapes the way we see the world, but they did not. The devil has used science long enough as a way to dissuade seekers and doubters. Notice, I'm not sharing any of my personal views here on what I think about these certain scientific topics. That's because it's wholly irrelevant to what we come to do here every Sunday morning and what our fellowship is founded on. I couldn't care less if you agreed with me about science, and that's the point. I'm trying to make it clear that it should not be a topic that divides Christians or deters potential ones. This is a soapbox I very much like, and I could stand on here for some more time, but I'll leave it at that. I just personally have seen in my life, being a younger person, this topic of science come up over and over again as a way to diminish fellowship between believers, or a way to make unbelievers think that they can't be part of the church. You can substitute any scenario you want here. You can go back to the eschatology debate, the soteriology debate, whatever. The point here is that we can't add to what the gospel message is and make that an essential part of being a Christian. Amen. So let's not let our personal passions or our pet topics cloud our judgment and lead to division in the church or be a stumbling block to potential believers. In the non-essentials, we have the freedom to be good Bereans and study the scripture earnestly. And we should do that. And we should follow it where it leads. If you and I do so, and we come to different conclusions on these non-essential doctrines, we can discuss those things passionately, but we should be willing to agree to disagree in the end. And this idea of agreeing to disagree is perhaps one of the most forgotten little nuggets of wisdom that our culture has seemed to lost. And I do think it's cool. Again, I'm going to highlight my friend Kenny out there that we've had so many disagreements on these matters, and it's proof that he comes here to watch me preach. Last week, I went to watch him preach. And so we're passionate about the things that we debate with one another. But we're sure as heck not going to let it divide what we have in Christ, right? Amen to that. So remember here, I'm not saying that these secondary doctrines are not important. We should strive to understand all Scripture as best we can. What I'm saying is they are not more important than the fellowship that we have between believers. Right? Christ is king, not doctrine. Heaven and hell is not dependent on how many secondary doctrines you get right, but on your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you and I share that, or you and anyone else share that belief, then unity is something you should have. So one more time, in the essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. Dear God, we just come to you in prayer. I pray, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Pastor Mike entrusting me to deliver a message, God. And in the spirit of the message that I just gave, I acknowledge that I may not have everything right, God. So I pray that your spirit would work in the hearts and minds of these people, that you would lead them into all truth and lead us into all truth, God. And you've given a significant amount of freedom to us so that we can read your word and we can arrive at different conclusions, God. And regardless of that we can focus on the foundation that is our love for you, and the fact that the only thing that separates us from the world is that you died for us, and that we believe that we've trusted on you, God, for our salvation. And so we thank you for that free and wonderful gift, God. And I pray that anybody here listening now or listening in the future, if that would be the takeaway, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins, and that is the gospel message. And by believing and trusting in that, we have hope. And we have our eternal spot in you punched. And so we just thank you, God, for all that you do. I thank you for this church. And we just pray that you continue to protect the body of Christ, and that you would help us to operate with wisdom and discernment inside and outside of the church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer?
Thank you all for coming this morning. There will be no evening service tonight. Pray for Pastor Mike. I know you will. And you're dismissed.